At the Res, I am told, we give excellent visible support to people in just about every sort of mission work, Fran included, but not enough for the rest of you. A lot of you don't get your careers or your work or your life celebrated here, at least not till now. Last fall, we looked at resting together, and so it's appropriate to shift to looking at work and the rest of life. And that's how we start 2014. So then how does your everyday life connect with God? I've been collecting a few stories. Christine Robertson, one of our own, sent me this. She said, the mechanical alarm rings at 5:29. Listen to the weather to see if the commute is by bike or bus. Tidy bed, trim body, take in breakfast. Carol and her dog Willow arrive on the dot 6:30 for morning prayer. Leave at 7. Check out the lovely view from the Leaside Bridge. If I'm on the bus, chat with my bus friends. Listen to iPod, read. Then greet students as they arrive, meanwhile listening for chickadees and nuthatches in the trees. Pray for the kids silently. Teach for the morning. De-escalate, encourage, soothe, praise, laugh, make a song. Make a game out of teaching the basics to my special students. If by bike, home weaving through the beautiful ravines below Edwards Gardens. Stop for midday prayer. Fix lunch for Hamish. Snooze. Alarm rings at 4 p.m. to begin tutoring. I love this part best. Fix, serve, and chat over dinner with international students. Watch TV, wash dishes, go to bed. Fast forward my day with the Holy Spirit and the Ignatian Examen. Fall asleep listening to Q. Christine. Vanessa Cooper, who you don't know, is up at 6:45. Makes tea. Takes hubby's tea to him in bed. I'm fascinated that two women are making food for their husbands. Then morning prayer alone as that sets her up for the day. After checking emails and Facebook, washing on. Then into the home office to check business emails, open post, and sort for filing later. Youngest son up quite late. He's still on holiday, bless him. Once he was sorted with breakfast, time to pick up daughter from her sleepover, a brief battle over her hair being cut too short broke out, but was calm by the time we got home. Lunch prepared, and the three of us sat down together, which was nice. Made headway on writing a magazine article. A friend came over with husband and two young children. Lovely. Baby Elsie is now 6 months. Friday night, fish and chips night, together. Then keep writing. Prayers with the children and Bible reading. On a good day, Vanessa writes that she might get to bed by 11:30, but typically, and I love how she says this, typically it is anything from midnight to stupid o'clock, depending on whether what she's done and then or whether she crashed out on the sofa from exhaustion and woke up in the early hours. Vanessa Cooper. For Charles, you get up every morning from your alarm clock's warning. You take the 8:15 to the city. The whistle up above, people pushing, people shoving, the girls trying to look pretty. If your train's on time, you can get to work by 9 and start your slaving job to get your pay. If you ever get annoyed, look at me, I'm self-employed. I love to work at nothing all day. I've been taking care of business. I didn't know his middle name was Charles. Randy Charles Bachman, Bachman Turner Overdrive, BTO, 70s tune. That is the best known Canadian work song ever. sure beats out Bud the Spud.
Yeah, you like Bud the Spud, or Stompin' Tom Connors.
In Genesis, God is a worker. In Genesis, God gave orders, yes, but he also got dirt under his fingernails, making us out of dust. The Bible is the record of God's work, and you pray hoping God will work on your behalf. So God is a worker. My Father, God, is always at work, said Jesus, and so am I. Well, we were made in God's image. We are helpers, servants, friends, yes, and workers. We were meant to have divine joy in what we do. Work itself is not part of our falling out with God. It's not part of the fall. So why is it then that work, for many of us, is a four-letter word? Which it is, but you know what I mean. Sidebar here. For this whole series, I think the last thing you want is a religious professional to tell you how to do your job. And platitudes won't help either. We're going to try to avoid both those through this whole series. You know already that your work matters to God and that you should work as if for the Lord. But given what you face day in and day out as a single, married, parent, grandparent, spouse, accountant, student, nurse, underemployed, lawyer, teacher, engineer, architect, or hospital volunteer, or retired, it's hard to see where God is when you are confronted with frustration, anger, restructuring, redundancy, harassment, discrimination, or the flu, sleeplessness, unfair treatment, whistleblowing or cover-ups, guilt, ambition, greed. None of that sounds like the abundant life, but you face it. Jesus said, very truly, I tell you, I am the gate. I am the door for the sheep. Now, this is an Israeli sheepfold built basically along the design that they would have used then. The parable breaks into two parts. In the first part, Jesus envisions a sheep pen in more of an urban area where all of the sheep go in, and then each shepherd comes to the gate, calls out, and the sheep come to that shepherd's voice. And then another shepherd would come, and those sheep would follow that shepherd. The sheep know the shepherd's voice. But out in the wilderness, when you're further away from the urban or town areas, the sheepfold would look something like this, just a round circle of a pile of rocks with an opening in the door, for a door. It's about a 6-foot wide opening. That doesn't show that quite so much. I think you might have to fold up the shepherd in that one. But that the only way to get in without climbing over the walls is through that opening. So the shepherd is the door. He stays in the breach, staff by his side, sleeping there at night across the opening. In the day, so sheep may safely graze, the shepherd, remember who is still the door, goes with them to pasture. Jesus says he is the door. So our door to life is a living person, not a stripped-down principle of abstract thought. It's a living person. Before choosing this career, if you can call it a choice, somewhere before and during university and afterward, I worked in forestry, residential and commercial construction, music, spent some time with Bell Telephone, and flipped burgers. My first Anglican job was assistant sexton. Now, sexton is a glorified title for janitor. So I was assistant sexton, which meant I assisted the janitor. On organizational charts, you cannot get lower than an assistant to the janitor. That's where I started. They told me to encourage me that working for the Lord was a great honor in the church. But I found out that having 700 parishioners who each thought they were my boss took its toll. I found I was given a new name, Ask. Who will clean up this mess? Ask Duke. Who will open up for us? Ask Duke. Who will lock up when we're all done? Ask Duke. I learned to comfort myself with Psalm 84:10, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than dwell in the tents of the wicked. That work, that lowly work, came to me at a time when I really felt that all the other doors had been closed and locked. I came into God's house actually to be cleansed, even as I cleaned. And what I found that truly Jesus stands at the door and knocks, and when you let him in, the joy of hope comes in with him. Yet Jesus is more than a church door. He is an open door. I am the gate of the sheep. They will come in, notice, and go out and find pasture. Think about it. I mean, you don't get much pasture inside the sheep pen. You have got to go out. In the enclosure at night, you are abundantly safe. During the day, Jesus leads you to abundant pasture. Whatever work, does anybody know what work sheep do? I couldn't quite figure that out, but whatever they do both inside and outside that enclosure. Many people came into Jesus' band, but some people found themselves cast out. Just before John 10, naturally, John 9, the story of the healing of the man born blind. The man made the mistake of crediting Jesus for his healing and was cast out of the synagogue. He saw the painful outside of the door. The Bible does not understand our terms of secular and sacred. All of life is sacred, inside and out. It's all holy work. Revelation says, "Behold, in heaven a door stood open." Jesus is that open door. He's also the true and reliable door. All who have come before me, he said, are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. In contrast to thieves and robbers, the unreliable, Jesus is the good, the reliable shepherd. I wonder what thieves and robbers you are tempted to listen to, who may have stolen your joy, your innocence, or your hope, strangled your passion for life, all that you have worked for, broken. Kevin Hopper tells me he is an open book, sitting right over there, right by Martin Jones. Take him out to lunch sometime. That was the bargain. You see, if I get some free lunch for Kevin, we didn't talk about that, but why not? He's got a lot of stories to tell. I've known Kevin for, 23 years, I think. I was talking to a Neil Reddy at the earlier service, who's known you about as long. That whole time, Kevin has been struggling to find his way as an actor. He's good at it, but the positions are hard to come by. He wrote me this. I'd always known as a small child that Jesus loves me. I went to these midweek children's meetings at a church, and I remember singing, "Jesus loves the little children, all the little children of the world," and I never forgot that. Yet I have suffered depression almost all of my life. All sorts of traumas leave deep scars. We trust in God and we make decisions, but we can be totally wrong in what we decide. We make mistakes or are totally deceived. The slow process of healing for me started about a year after I became a Christian at the age of 25. After trying to drown my pain, I came to Jesus kicking and screaming all the way. At times, I still feel very lonely. Yet I know that Jesus has brought a freedom I never thought possible. The only one who is holding him back is me. In my resistance to fully trusting in the healing power that only he, with the help of counseling angels here on earth in the healing professions, can give. For me, it's the letting go of pain and letting God in to heal it. God bless, Kevin. Thank you. I left that in there, actually, so I could say, God bless you, Kevin. Talk to him. A lot of good insights to share. Jesus is an open door, a trustworthy, reliable door, but he's also a bloodied door. I am the good shepherd, he said, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Four times in the short passage in John's gospel, John chapter 10, Jesus says, I lay down my life. He doesn't mean across the sheep pen, the gate. He means the cross. The doorposts of a Jewish home were painted annually with the blood of a Passover lamb. We know that. Jesus is bloodied by the consequences of sin and death. But the red sheen on the cross points our way to pasture. By his wounds, we are healed. Jesus, our good shepherd, is an open, true, bloody door, and he lives. I lay down my life, he said, only to take it up again. He is alive, and therein is hope for all of life. He died for you, but far more importantly, he lives for you. Now, still, for your life, now, out there and in here. So to start this series, what can we say in summary? One, God is God of all. It all matters to God. Creation and redemption are not just about the past and the future. They are the stuff of everyday life. You work in creation. Your work has been redeemed. Reflect on that. What does it mean for your work, tough as it is, to be redeemed? That's what we're going to be looking at over the next 2 months. Secondly, work is work, whether it's in here, church work, or out in the world. Your task may be as holy a vocation as is any, that of any religious professional. Your job, holy to the Lord. Knowing that is a blessing. But frankly, for most people, it doesn't solve much. Because not everybody has work, and not everybody enjoys doing what they're doing. It's a fact of life. Fourthly, God is concerned not only about your personal ethics, how you do your work, but also about larger socio-political, global economic issues. Too often, the Bible has been used by masters to pacify their slaves by telling them, it says submit, so you must submit to me, without the referring to the parts that say I need to be just as a master. If you have any doubts about that, go see 12 Years as a Slave. If you dare. It's brutal. God is concerned not only with how you work, but also with justice in a broader sense. Finally, your experiences shape how your relationship with God develops. And that includes those experiences in the workplace, whether it's a student, at home, in the office, out in the field. So reflecting on your day is a very fruitful source of insight, not only about your work and yourself, but also about God. We're going to offer some help doing that, both Julie and I and Matt, but also we're inviting you to tell us your stories. And as you can tell from the ones that I just mentioned at the beginning, we're not looking for the miraculous here. We're not looking for the spectacular. We're looking for the ordinary. How is God involved in that? The hymn that's going to be following us the next few weeks is not Taking Care of Business. Oh, I wouldn't be surprised if we do a little bit of that every now and then. It's another one. We sang it earlier. This is a great verse to start your day. Actually, it's great. You could use this hymn as to fill up the four offices, morning, midday, evening, and then late night prayer. But this is just for us this morning. Let's pray this together, shall we? Lord of all hopefulness, Lord of all joy, whose trust ever childlike no cares could destroy, be there at our waking and give us, we pray, your bliss in our hearts, Lord, at the break of the day.